You guys have balanced the room out real nice. I appreciate that. We will pause for a few moments before we begin. Have a little silent prayer. You may use a rebound if necessary. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to you for again providing us this opportunity to gather here and continue our study of your word. It's our prayer as we provide the positive volition, the Holy Spirit will guide and direct us regarding those things we're about to examine. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We finished up on Sunday, and I thought that I would give you the expanded translation of the three verses that have led to what is about to occur in the remainder of this chapter. We begin at verse 11. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery mentally or overtly," also said, "Do not commit murder mentally or overtly." Now, if you do not commit adultery mentally or overtly, but do commit murder mentally or overtly, you have become a violator of the law. So we, exegesis, are required that we add a number of those words there. Christ is making the point that if you think adultery, think murder, his two examples, and James picks up on that, then you still have committed a very serious sin. And so it's not the overt act as much as it is the mental concept that leads to the overt act. And so both mental attitude, verbal, and overt sins, quite obviously, are sinful. Verse 12, in light of these things, keep on speaking and communicating, and keep on applying just as those who are about to receive evaluation by the law of freedom. Now, that was a difficult verse, because there's some things there that had to be evaluated exegetically and contextually in order to figure out what was going on. And therefore, we had to do some work on the evaluation tribunal of Christ. It's not a judgment seat for believers. Their sins were judged at the cross. And so the challenge for believers in time post-salvation has to do with making good decisions from a biblical position of strength. There are those who make the advance and some who do not. But if you do make the advance and start making good decisions based on biblical guidance, then you are going to ultimately have rewards and blessings at the evaluation tribunal. We call them the Nike Awards. And therefore, this is what's coming out in verse 12. In light of these things, keep on speaking and communicating and keep on applying just as those who are about to receive evaluation by the law of freedom. That has to do with the fact that your volition is free. In human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist by divine decree, which means you're a free agent. That's the important concept there. Verse 13, evaluation will be without mercy for the one not having shown mercy. This is before the evaluation tribunal. Mercy has to do with grace in action. And so grace in action means that you are very flexible with others. You cut them slack. They're members of the royal family. And you have to understand their background, what they've been through that day, their spiritual growth level, this kind of thing. And so a grace mental attitude toward others is the kind of thing that needs to be adopted by the advancing believer. So evaluation at the evaluation tribunal will be without mercy for the one not having shown mercy. These are people who are always causing problems, trying to tell other people what to do, invading their privacy, doing this, that, and the other thing that is evil. And it's not showing mercy. Mercy is grace in action, and that's how the verse concludes. Grace in action exalts over the evaluation tribunal. And so what we have here is these things that are imputed, to believers whose evaluation provided them with escrow blessings. This is an exaltation at the evaluation tribunal. And, of course, grace in action is the concept there. It's grace in action when you receive escrow blessings that were imputed to you in eternity past, but due to your grace modus operandi in time as a believer, then this therefore leads to the fact that you've been producing positive volition responses to exigencies throughout the time of your spiritual growth, and therefore you get the actual conveyance of escrow blessings. Everybody has them, but only those who make the advance have them conveyed. And so that's what's going on in those three verses. Now, from all of this, we want to note principles of the clause, grace in action exalts at the evaluation tribunal. Point one. Didn't quite want that yet, so let's put that right there. The only thing that can exalt at the evaluation tribunal is mercy or grace in action. It's the exaltation of a principle. It's all grace. The Christian way of life is based on grace. And if you can get to the point of where you are grace-oriented, and that's one of the problem-solving devices, by the way, when you're grace-oriented, then you function on grace, not legalism. And therefore, grace has to be a policy that you utilize in your day-to-day workings with others, with the situations you face, and so on. Knowing this, that it didn't occur unless God wanted it in the decree for you to deal with. And so you have to think grace with regard to the things that you confront. And so keep grace in mind and let grace be in action. Now, the English translations of the word mercy, to translate eleos, which is accurate, but when being utilized and found sufficient, then the result may be characterized as grace in action. I want to note this slide here that we've noted in the recent past with point three. Grace is designed to glorify God, never to glorify men or angels. These beings can receive grace, but they cannot independently produce it. Grace production is application of the Word of God under the teaching and the application ministries of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the process for doing that up on the board. I am a pastor, so I communicate doctrine exegetically to whoever shows up. And the Holy Spirit will pick up that information and communicate it to the human spirit of the positive volition believer. Positive volition and one filled with the Spirit, quite obviously. And so the human spirit picks this up and moves it down to the soul. You have the communication here, and then when the Holy Spirit moves the information down to the soul, it first appears in the nous, where you have academic comprehension. You understand what was communicated. And once you do that, you consider what has been communicated and determine from your inventory of ideas whether you understand it clearly, and if so, do you believe it? And so you may say, no, I do not believe that. That is a contradiction. You contradict the truth that has been communicated to you by the Holy Spirit. And so that's where the whole issue here, that just X's out any further efforts with regard to what's being communicated. So this person is checked out. And now, by the way, what has been communicated is gnosis, that's academic understanding. This diagram, by the way, when it was first developed, had to do with the transfer of the gospel over to the cardia. In other words, positive volition at gospel hearing. And that's how this thing was developed. That's why we have efficacious grace here. You have common grace, and that's noted right here, when the gospel is made crystal clear to the unbeliever. He understands the issue academically. And therefore, he considers this to decide whether he believes faith alone in Christ alone or not. That's the consideration. And if he doesn't believe that, then he contradicts the gospel, and that's where the deal ends. And so all he had was gnosis, but if he does concur with the information, say the gospel, or as a believer, as he listens to the teaching of the Bible, you have to concur academically here. Yes, I believe what has been communicated. So you're concurring with that. That's positive volition, whether it's the gospel or doctrine. And therefore, the Holy Spirit picks up that positive volition and moves it over to the cardia. And that is epinosis. That's cognition of divine thought. Now, when you look at the word gnosis, that means knowledge. You put the prefix epi in front of that, it means beyond knowledge is an easy way to understand that. And so you have knowledge of something that is beyond human comprehension. And so it goes beyond gnosis. And that's what epinosis is. Now you understand in your soul over here in the cardia, you understand supernatural information, and that's a part of your inventory of ideas. Then the challenge after you acquire this information is to comply with it. And that is, compliance has to do with pulling the volitional trigger to put in practice what you know academically. And so you have the cerebral cortex, helps the memory center here from the stream of consciousness. And this is long-term memory here. Trachea is the word in the Greek. That's Hebrews 12:13. And wheel tracks of righteousness is therefore being facilitated in the cardia. And therefore, when you pull the volitional trigger, you're complying with divine good. That's that production of doctrine to circumstances. That's divine good. And over time, you develop confidence in those things that you know through your application. And so, again, grace is designed to glorify God, never to glorify angels. This is an entirely grace-oriented process. There's nothing about this that you can claim as your own. You can claim the fact that you know the system and you have the power to utilize the system, but it's all grace. In other words, you pick up the information from the pastor. He communicates it. The Holy Spirit takes it in the human spirit and moves it down here to the soul for your evaluation. Now, this is supernatural information coming from the Word of God. You have the power to understand that and then make a decision on whether or not you believe it. And that's how this whole process works out. And so the important thing to note here is it's all a grace process. You're involved in it only under the concept of the law of freedom. Your volition can make the choice for or against what you hear. And when we take a look at the evaluation tribunal, the grace in action exalts over this. It exalts over the fact that there are people who are going to make it to that tribunal. And they are going to be those who have utilized this grace system so many times that they're going to find out that when the fire is set for all of their acts in time, whether they're gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, that when the flames go up, it's going to be a puff of smoke, and what's going to be left are these things that are absolutes. And that will result in you receiving your escrow account. And it goes on to say in this verse here, let me back up so you can see it. Grace in action, right here, exalts over the evaluation tribunal. Grace in action. God's grace in action exalts. It's taking, personifying the concept of this. The concept is grace in action or mercy. Okay, grace in action has therefore been transformed at the evaluation tribunal to the point that it has resulted in a person receiving the transfer of their escrow. And therefore, grace in action exalts over that. It's personifying that concept and idea. All right, point four. Those who take credit for doing acts of mercy from the motivation of personal aggrandizement reach the false conclusion that they're doing service to God. Those who take credit, you can't take credit when it's grace. You can be happy about it, be pleased, appreciative, but you can't take credit. Those who take credit for doing acts of mercy, and I put that in quotes from their opinion, from the motivation of personal aggrandizement, reach the false conclusion that they're doing service for God. Principle emerges from that. God can do anything He wants to do far better than the best of us, going back to AD 33. It is best to let the Word of God instruct your soul on how you make decisions from a position of strength within the system. You're borrowing information from God. He's made it available to you by the Holy Spirit. You have said that you believe that. It is retained in the cardia. It is available for consultation for application. Therefore, God can do anything He wants to do far better than the best of us, so we ought to sign on to what He instructs us to do rather than what we think we should rather do. And what he's looking for are devoted servants who want to serve him and act in his stead while applying his word in the hostile environment of the devil's world. You sign on to God's system. It is his thought process, his directives, his imperative moods. We acquire those by Bible study, but they're not ours. That this supernatural information does not just dawn on us out of the blue. We have to get into the Word. We have to extract it through a system, and then with that system retain it and then utilize it. Therefore, it's all God's grace. And this is characterized as divine good when you follow that procedure. And when such a believer is filled with the Holy Spirit, is drawing from the Cardia's inventory of pertinent doctrine for guidance in the production of good works. That's divine good. And it is all grace. You can't take credit for any of these things you do because it is the Word of God that is alive and powerful, not the user. We know nothing. We can do nothing on our own. All we can do is borrow power. And the power we borrow is found in the Word of God. The Word of God is alive and powerful. So, God is glorified by the believer's reception of his escrow blessings at the evaluation tribunal, not the believer. And this is grace in action. I thought I'd give you this visual today because this is what we're talking about for those that have gold, silver, precious stones. If the conveyance of the escrow is going to occur, here's what happens. It's actually broken down into three increments, by the way. We've studied this in the past from Revelation chapters 2 and 3. But let's take the first increment, Evaluation Tribunal of Christ. That's where we are in our study. Here are some things that are part of the escrow transfer to those who have fulfilled the concept. The crown of life. A new name of aristocracy, the most noble order of the morning star, the uniform of glory, the title of rank inscribed into the book of life, presentation at court, achievements engraved on the stela in the temple, and finally the coat of arms. You'll have a personal coat of arms in the at the evaluation tribunal, and it'll be yours forever in your resurrection body. Then that's going on while the tribulation is going through its process on earth. It's 7 years worth. And then we will follow Jesus Christ at the second advent. We will return with him. And then he, after he does some judgments that we took a look at recently, when those judgments are over, and therefore you have Gentiles and Jews who were alive at the second advent, who were believers during that 7 years, they're going to move into the millennial kingdom in human bodies. And we will, of course, follow the Lord in our resurrection bodies. And so there are going to be Nike awards that will be, therefore, pertinent to believers in the church age during the millennial kingdom. And there are two of them, authority to rule a Gentile nation, and 10, membership in the General Assembly of the Millennial United Nations. There's nothing wrong with United Nations when you have a perfect environment. And so there will be nations in the millennial kingdom, and Jesus Christ will be the ultimate potentate. He will sit on David's throne, and it will be in Jerusalem. And that will be the center where our capital is in Washington, D.C., and you have other countries around the world that have their capitals and so on. There will be one capital for the planet, in the sense that Jesus Christ is calling the shots for everything else, but there will be nations. And in those nations, those who have advanced in the plan of God during the church age will have authority in many varied and sundered ways within the rulership of those various countries. So some will actually have authority to rule a Gentile nation. Of course, obviously, Jesus is running Israel. And by the way, it's all that Israel was promised. It goes from Turkey to the Persian Gulf, and it goes from the Euphrates over to the Med. That's a big piece of real estate. And by the way, there'll be a great deal of peace during that time. What I've just described to you geographically is an upheaval constantly, and primarily because of just one basic principle. The Jews are hated by the Arabs, which is Ishmael. Ishmael is still ticked. His progeny hates the Jews. They're anti-Semitic. It interests me that presently people are very upset that we've moved our embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, which is our business, and the Jews don't have any problem with it, so nobody else should be concerned. But we find out that Western Europe, those countries over there like Germany and France and Spain and all of those other little bitty countries that are peppered around, including Great Britain, are upset that the Palestinians have somehow been insulted. You should go to the internet and go to our archives and call and search Palestinian duplicity. That's a special I did maybe 15 years ago. And you can see exactly what's going on there and how it all started when Israel was created in May, by the way, May the 14th of 1948. It just had its 50th anniversary. And because of that, people got upset because they were celebrating. Well, they are a nation. Now, we also subscribe to the concept of Zionophobia. We know that the real return to the land is in the millennium, not the church age, but they have decided to do that, and that is their business. And so we pray for them. And therefore, we should have a pro-Semitic attitude toward the Jews who are in a very hostile environment that they've carved out to call Israel. And the people that do not like them are the Palestinians, and they are Ishmael's people. Ishmael is always going to be hating the Jew. And that's the case today. It always will be the case. So politically and you can say and geographically, what's going on today in the Middle East goes all the way back to the problem between Ishmael and Isaac. Therefore, we have to be pro-Semitic. Client nations must be pro-Semitic to be a client nation. And if we follow the leadership of the Western Europeans about this, then we're going to log in with them to be anti-Semitic. And God is not going to put up with this. I don't know how we got to this point to where those that should know better don't know any better. But apparently we've got a guy in the White House that at least understands that. And I am tickled punch that guy had enough chutzpah as president of the United States to make a pro-Semitic decision and stand by it. It is very important that we remain pro-Semitic in this country. And there are people in this country that don't like it. They're criticizing the move. And that means they do not know how to think. Okay, I feel better now. Let's go to the third paragraph here. The New Jerusalem. Privilege to eat from the tree of life. And finally, next, the eternal membership in the Paradise Club. Any of y'all join any kind of clubs in your day? You know, it's like considered to be a privilege to be called to be a member of that club. Well, here's one for you. This is a Nike award. Only those who are given these things at the evaluation tribunal qualify to be a member of the Paradise Club. And, of course, that will occur in the New Jerusalem. That's the new heavens and the new earth. And you'll get to be a member there if you keep plugging away. Then, finally, guaranteed access to the New Jerusalem, which is a satellite city, by the way. There's a lot of good stuff in Scripture. And you say, well, is it really a satellite city? Well, that's what the Scripture says. Now, we're going to argue with that now. We're going to argue with it. Who is it that created this whole universe? Somehow, the person who created the universe, which would be God the Father, understood orbits. And that's all you got to know how to do to have a satellite city. It's really quite simple. So just work on that for a while. Okay, let's move on. Our challenge in time is to accept the honor to serve God by growing in grace and advancing toward promakoi status as front rankers in the Lord's army. Get yourself oriented to thinking you're in a war. So you already figured that out, I'll bet. You went to work today. You went to school today. You drove the freeways today. Everybody's against everybody else. And now it turns out that not only they're against you, they don't even like you and do not want you to have an opinion. They want freedom of speech so that they can holler their invectives, But we cannot go about our business and believe what we want to believe without being shouted down. So this just percolating, we're percolating toward anarchy. Kinds of things that have happened in other countries before. Germany comes to mind. Therefore, grace-oriented people understand that everything we receive from God is from His matchless grace. And those who are not grace-oriented are self-centered and expect to be paid. God's not going to pay us. He's going to grace us out. Notice, there is a God doesn't want any money. He's got all, if He needs money, He's got all of it. We operate on grace. Therefore, grace is designed to glorify God, never any person. The result is that grace rejects human good and rejects personal aggrandizement. Instead, it utilizes the believer's grace orientation for the purpose of accomplishing divine objectives. With a grace mental attitude and with the attitude of grace toward the Word of God and how it is applied in your life through grace, with grace, you will be able to produce divine good. Without grace being associated with anything you do, and it's going to be self-aggrandizement in the process. That is human good, is human concepts, and that eventuates into evil. No restraint on the human input to this. And therefore, the human good can be associated with biblical ideas. That's what's so dangerous about it. And be associated with biblical ideas, and you push a concept and an idea so that somebody can be aggrandized. Get more people to come in the door. Get more people involved. Who needs to be involved in doing divine good is the individual believer who has grown in grace and knows how to utilize the information he knows to make good decisions on a daily basis from a position of strength. Individually. There are places where groups can come together and do things, but I'm telling you the day-to-day obligation of the believer in Jesus Christ is to produce divine good from your memory center to your volition, to pulling the volitional trigger, to make good decisions from a position of strength, and whatever is involved is divine good. Good works. It's dangerous to use the word work, though. The way that it's been so abused in the 21st century, for sure. Therefore, at the evaluation tribunal, grace-oriented winners understand that God is the one glorified by distributing believers' escrow blessings, not the individual recipients. That's where the grace is, the reception of these things. You can't go to Walmart and buy this stuff. You can't get a job and just keep working and hope to buy some of them. It's all grace. And it's a mental attitude and it's acquired over time. If you acquire the thought processes that are necessary, then ultimately there's going to be a reward. What is the reward? The fact that the truth has been applied in your life. God honors His Word wherever it is found, even in your soul. In James's evaluation of the three men highlighted in chapter 2, it is a teaching moment for the congregation in the application of two critical doctrines. The first one is the royal law, which we've studied, and what follows, verse 8, takes the royal law and amplifies it. And then secondly, what we've just noted is grace orientation. Now, if you're grace oriented and you're growing in grace, then your job is to take care of your business. Make good decisions from a position of strength. Be helpful to others when you can. Do not criticize and malign. That's not your business unless they're your children. And there, of course, there are other applications as well, as we've noted. But primarily, you're the one that's got to take care of your business. And when other people can be assisted in some way, then you reach out the helping hand and so on. But doctrine guides that. James analyzes how Mr. Goldenfingers and Mr. Kazan are not in fellowship and are functioning in cosmic one arrogance, reflected by the production of human good and evil by those associated with these two boys here. Now, we've analyzed those fellows, but they were illustrations. What James is trying to do is keep some situation such as is described from occurring in his church in Jerusalem. And so he's got the situation that he wants to expound upon to prevent people from getting all uppity about themselves. And if there's a problem that emerges between two individuals, like the rich guy, Mr. Goldenfingers, and the usher, Mr. Kazan, they've had a run-in legally. And Kazan is trying to impress and take care of and butter up Mr. Goldenfingers, while at the same time ignoring the poor fellow, the guy that's in ragged clothing. That guy seems to be the one that's positive among the three, because all he wants to do is stand wherever you tell me, sit wherever you tell me. I'm just here for Bible class. Turns out he's the hero of the bunch. James's subject in chapter 2 also addresses operational death, in which the soul produces human good. He makes the point in verses 12 and 13 that all human good and evil will be destroyed at the evaluation tribunal of Christ. That's where the explosion goes on. I didn't bring it tonight, I don't think. It'd be fun if I did. Let's see. I don't think I brought the explosion. But you've seen it enough times to know that that's one of my favorite slides. And what I'm trying to do is communicate to you, you're going to be one of the people who touches that off if you don't get your mind right. Now, I guess I could do another one as a form of encouragement and have a little puff of smoke, maybe. A little puff of smoke with piles of intrinsic metals piled on top of each other, blotting out the sun. Maybe I should do that. But I'm being too negative then. So I'll do one with intrinsic value metals piled, blotting out the sun, if there's a sun. Wherever we'll be at the evaluation tribunal. Is there a sun in heaven? I don't know, so please don't write. But the point I'm making is I want a big pile of intrinsic value metals, you know, and then a little puff of smoke down on the side. Okay. The Lord's evaluation is designed to demonstrate that grace in action exults over the distribution of escrow blessings while exposing the futility of human good and evil. Futility. It will not pay off in the end. People think it will. They're all into it. They want to be helpful. They want to be doing things. Let's do something for Jesus. And they drum around trying to figure out how can we do something for Jesus this Sunday? Well, why don't, after the last amen, people go out to their personal lives and use doctrine. And every time they do, they've done this good deed. That would be a good idea if everybody did that. You say, well, maybe there's something we can all get together and do. Well, that's fine. You know, I'm not going to dog that. That's fine. But listen, when you get everybody together, some of them have advanced a pretty good bit into doctrine and know how to recall stuff and apply it. And some people have just joined the church that day. They don't know anything. And so if you get together to try and function with a group of people that are not organized in their souls, it's not going to play out consistently as people expect. And so I think the best idea is to let the path you follow in your life be engineered in your soul, to be alert to make a good decision from a biblical inventory in your soul on an ongoing basis every day of your life. You are a decision-making machine. You have the law of freedom available to you. And if you acquire an inventory of biblical truth, that law of freedom is available for you to use to apply on a daily basis wherever you are, before whomever you meet, any situation you face. That's good works. The Lord's evaluation is designed to demonstrate that grace in action exults over the distribution of escrow blessings while exposing the futility of human good and evil. The former are certified, by gold, silver, and precious stones, or divine good production, by surviving the flames, of course, while the latter are certified by wood, hay, and straw for human good and evil production, being engulfed by the flames. I don't know if you can be embarrassed in a resurrection body, but apparently you can be, because people, it says in the Scripture, are going to be ashamed of the fact that they had grace available to them in their Christian life and did not utilize it, didn't grow in grace, got involved in all of these works, and they go up in blazes. And they're embarrassed about that. They walk around heaven from their own, naked as a jaybird. The former, therefore, are going to have phenomenal rewards, the others will not. So within the environment of grace orientation, what exactly is it that does the exalting at the evaluation tribunal? Well, the divine principle of grace in action of those who, from their own free wills, accumulated doctrine in their souls under the filling, teaching, and application ministries of the Holy Spirit during their Christian lives on earth. That's the divine principle that becomes magnified. The principle to be drawn from this passage is grace in action, and grace in action exalts over the evaluation tribunal of Christ. Grace orientation is a doctrine that should be acquired early in a believer's Christian life. Let's categorize spiritual growth by noting the development of the 10 problem-solving devices. See how well we'll do tonight. First of all, a summary. Numbers 1 through 3 are rebound, filling of the Holy Spirit, and the faith rest drill. These are essential for a believer in spiritual childhood. You have to grow in grace. So we'll note these. Numbers 4 and 5 are grace orientation and doctrinal orientation. These are important in spiritual adolescence. Numbers 6 through 10 are a personal sense of destiny, personal love for God, unconditional love for all mankind, sharing the happiness of God, and occupation with Christ. These are developed in spiritual adulthood. Now, this diagram here is going to take us through our study of the problem-solving devices. And we'll see that we start out at physical birth, and you know that when you're born, you're physically alive but spiritually dead. So there has to be, in order to get involved in this process, there's going to be a time when you will come in earshot of a gospel. And someone will tell the gospel, and therefore salvation occurs with positive volition, and therefore you're imputed divine righteousness. So now you're in the royal family, but what you know is that you've been saved and you've been delivered from the lake of fire at most. That's about all you know. But you do know that you go to heaven when you die. Okay. This is called positional sanctification. This happens at the moment of salvation, justification by a judicial act of God. Royal family status. So that's great. This is wonderful. This is the best starting point anyone could ever want right there. That puts you in spiritual childhood. Okay. And then we'll see that the problem-solving devices 1 and 3 are associated with that. It begins by understanding how to confess your sins to start the day, confess your sins before beginning a prayer, confess your sins before eating food, confess your sins wherever you might be. Because that activates the Holy Spirit's recalling ministry so that you can move through life filled with the Spirit, making good decisions. And so this is the first problem-solving device, because we are going to sin and we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And therefore, the new believer will use that problem-solving device many, many, many times during a given day. The filling of the Holy Spirit, of course, is the end result of confession alone to God alone. And the faith rest technique is the initial basic problem-solving device. And so let's take a look at these. We'll come back to that slide a little bit later. We'll note this, that rebound has a threefold result. Here's a confession alone to God alone right here. He hears it. cleanses sin, restores to fellowship, and fills with the Holy Spirit. So now you've got the power to move through the day. And if you can maintain that, that'll be great. Okay, the rebound technique. This is the only device that functions when the believer is out of fellowship. And since all believers are priests, they are qualified to recover fellowship by confession alone to God alone. Remember, you are a royal priest. And if you are a priest, then therefore you have the functions of a priest. You can approach the throne of grace in prayer because you are a priest. There is an operation here in town that's very famous. A lot of people involved in it. They have a guy they have to go to that is called a priest. And they have to tell the guy who's called the priest the things that they've done wrong. And then they do some hand jive on his directions, and therefore they feel better that everything's been covered there. So all they've done is get involved in ritual without reality. What the Bible says is that you are a priest, and as a priest you approach the throne of grace in prayer yourself because you are the priest. Well, let's see if maybe I can confirm that. Let's look at 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen race, that's the royal family, a royal priesthood. Underline that. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. That's a client nation concept. A people of God's own possession. Pretty good, huh? Well, there's more. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness, that's unbelief, into His marvelous light. Salvation, the Word of God, plan of God, and so on. Revelation 5:10. You have appointed them, church age believers, a royal kingdom and priests. Jesus Christ is high priest. We are in Him, therefore we serve in His priesthood. You have appointed them a royal kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall rule on the earth during the millennial kingdom. That's your destiny. That's where you're going to wind up. And you utilize the power of the priesthood now, and that's called prayer. And that's why you say, Dear Father, to kick off any prayer. Because that's who the prayer goes to, is the Father, not Jesus. People say, oh, Jesus. Well, I'm sure that God's grace in action is going to overlook that from time to time. But how about getting it right? How about Father, thus and so? And so when you say to the Father, and you've already you need to confess your sins, and you say, Father, I confess my sins, so you've done that. And now you're ready to move on to what you've got to say. And what you want to do is thank Him for His grace and mercy, beneficence, His provisions, logistics, grace, all these things that you have during the day that you utilize as if they belong to you willy-nilly. And they're provided by God on a daily basis, a forever basis, really. And then after you've done that, then you want to pray for others. And then after you've done that, you pray for yourself. And after you've done that, you want to lift the prayer in Jesus' name. And then you want to seal it off with an amen. That's how you pray. Right here. It says here, royal kingdom and priests to our God. Secondly, the filling of the Holy Spirit. The exclusive availability of divine power inside the evanescent divine power system, providing the ability to execute the plan of God from the soul. Power, recall, application. We cannot learn, we cannot retain, we cannot apply the infinite knowledge of the Word of God without a supernatural teacher. That's why you said rebound before we started. The supernatural teacher is the Holy Spirit. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm communicating information from the Word of God. He agrees with that. He takes the information and makes it real to you. Then, let's get application going here. Let's talk about the faith rest drill. And primarily what that has to do with is claiming promises from God and applying them to the situations that you experience in life. So a lot of things to confront on a daily basis. And you need to have faith. And with that faith, you need to be able to relax. It's hard for a new believer to relax because, yes, he's been living in the devil's world up to the point he believed in Christ, therefore was saved. But then when it comes to living the Christian way of life, it's a new deal for him. He has no knowledge of how to really get this done. And so the best way to do it is to try to get his soul to relax. Let God help out. Get into the Word and start learning some concepts and ideas that would give you guidance on how to move through the day without fear. And so that's what rest is talking about. Don't be afraid. Rest on the Word. So, claiming promises from God and applying them to situations in life. And there are three procedures one may use with this device. First of all, mixing the promises of God with personal faith and the power of the Word of God. Now, we've helped out a little bit. I'm sure that John did the best he could with our book, The Promises of God. But according to one of the authors I've got, he writes that there are over 7,000 promises in Scripture. Now, John was able to only come up with 100 or so, or maybe 200, I don't know. But he couldn't do 7,000. But that's a good start. So if you'd like to know some promises, we've got a book with this called The Promises of God. So let's make a note of that. Mixing the promises of God with personal faith and the power of the Word of God. Secondly, claiming doctrines, for example, logistical grace, which guarantees all our necessities, or the essence of God, which reveals God's character, that's in total control of all that exists, including the life of the believer. So these are rationales that you can come up with. Claiming doctrines, that's powerful. You know a doctrine of whatever, and you know some points on that. And so you can delve into that and use that to analyze your current circumstance. The essence of God is a powerful thing. You know the essence of God. There are 10 categories of that. And so in that essence, what we have here is who God is, how He functions, what He's available to do for us simply by the asking. And the direction is given to us in Scripture. You ask in prayer, you study with the Word. And the essence of God is always available to us. And then finally, the decision to place one's faith in God to manage the situation and resting on the conclusion. And it says faith in God, His Word, His devices, faith there. Rest means you relax and leave it with God. You don't take it back. After 45 minutes, nothing's happened. You take it back and say, well, I obviously need to do something here. No, you rest. You leave it with God. Have the courage to say, God will take care of this because He said He will take care of it. And leave it with Him. By the way, what fuels the ability to do that is understanding the integrity of God. The integrity of God is the love of God. And therefore, the decision to place one's faith in God to manage the situation and resting on that conclusion means that you understand that God has ultimate integrity. He has absolute righteousness that does not deviate, and justice ensures the fact that there are no violations by creatures like angels or men. And that He is managing all of that. And He has integrity. And when it comes to you and you've confronted the throne of grace in prayer, His integrity requires an answer. We have a book on prayer. And you can see how that is managed if you want to read through that. I think it's Basics Book Number 4. Now we go to grace orientation. This device recognizes that grace is all that God is free to do for the believer, and is totally divorced from any system of human works, merit, ability, human good, the insertion of any human element into the concept. God's free to do for the believer and is totally divorced from any system of human works, human merit, human ability, human good. He doesn't need that. How is it that man thinks that they need to contribute to what God all-powerful can do? So this means you got to get a grace attitude. Grace means God's going to take care of it. How does He take care of it? Through the Word of God in your soul. That's the problem-solving device technique. You can pray for things you don't know about for sure. Father, I don't know what to think about this. I've got to put this into your hands because so far I haven't advanced in your plan deep enough to understand exactly how this ought to be managed. So I'm putting this in your hands. Well, He understands you haven't grown to that point. And something will be done in order to help you through it. The grace of God is always there. And that is the concept of being oriented to grace. Grace is the plan of God for the believer in the church age. The Christian way of life is total orientation to grace of God, which is always the work of God, and it is never the work of man. This shows you how some of these things function inside the bubble. This is the evanescent bubble that can burst easily through sin. But let's see what happens inside. You start out in spiritual childhood, which we're evaluating in this analysis, and then you move around to after spiritual growth to spiritual adulthood. Okay, so we start here at number one, the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's the place you have to start. No matter how advanced you are in your studies of the Word of God, how long you've been involved in studying the Word, coming to Bible class, studying your notes, all of that. You have to start out with the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is rebound. Then secondly, rebound in the faith rest drill, which we just noted both of those. Basic Christian modus operandi. That gets you started in your problem-solving routines. And rebound, of course, is extremely important to know about and do. There are people, there are Christians in this city and all across this country who do not know that you need to confess your sins to the Father. And when that happens, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And that you can't function in a Christian concept like trying to do good works. These big, huge churches want you to do good works. We're going to organize on Thursdays and we're going to do this throughout the streets or whatever. People do not know that in order for that to be a valuable effort at all, they need to be filled with the Spirit, let the Spirit direct them in the course of whatever their duties might be. There are people who don't know about confessing sins. It's right there in the Scriptures, plain as day in 1 John 1:9, Ephesians 5:18. Anyhow, you got to have that. Rebound and faith rest drill then functions after you've done that. Then number three here, grace orientation, teachability. Grace orientation says, look, it's all grace. If I'm going to learn anything, it'll be by grace. And if I'm going to be able to apply anything, it'll be by grace. Because I don't know anything. All I can do is try to absorb information that God would teach me through His system from His Word, which is immutable. And therefore, that's grace orientation, enforced in genuine humility. Boy, if you can get humble, that'll be a great leap forward. Number four, doctrinal orientation, spiritual momentum, perception, and application of doctrine. So you start out knowing principles and concepts and ideas and verses and so on. That's the way you start. But when you get to number four here in the divine dynasphere, it's doctrinal orientation. In other words, 11 categories of systematic theology. You know what they are. We'll look at it again. It'll come up pretty soon. But when you are studying Scripture, there are categories of theology that these things fit into. And as you learn and grow in grace, you'll see where they go. And you'll build up an inventory in that particular area. Well, doctrinal orientation is what that is about. We're talking about, presently, problem-solving devices. Okay, what does that mean? To solve a problem, you have to use the Word of God to do it in the way that God requires you to do it. And so there's a system and there are applications throughout that process that if you learn what they mean and how they function, you can adopt those to move through your life with, let's call them divine problem solving devices. I was about to say biblical, but that's either one would do. Right here. Doctrinal orientation. Now, number five, spiritual self-esteem, motivational virtue, personal love for God. I want you to note something. Over here in number six, it says spiritual autonomy, functional virtue, impersonal or unconditional love for mankind. Note that five comes before six. So you've got all these people in your life. Who are these guys? You know, you got the family, that's one thing, but then when you leave the house, you go to your, where do you go? Do you go to work? Do you go to school? Do you go to some organization you function with? Do you go to some coffee clatch? People in the neighborhood? What do you do? Who are these people? You go out on the freeway? Personal love for God. You can't deal with this group here unless you have got a very built-in your soul association with God on a basis called the love of God. Meaning He is number one. Now, that's process. Because you start over here. You know, this is where it starts. Then you work your way around. How long does it take? How long it takes is how long it takes. So you get a personal love for God. It means you depend on Him. You trust Him. You know that He is the one that is going to pull your fat out of the fire every day by His word. So you have a love for somebody who can do that. He's a problem solver. And then when you do that, then what's your attitude toward other people now? Well, maybe not very good, but because He'll slap you around if you don't get this right. So that's a benefit. The benefit is He's going to, you can't throw things at people now. So you have to back up and start over. No, you can't call them by those kinds of names. You can't do that. So there's discipline that comes your way. And finally, you get around to the fact that, look, I am an independent entity. I am one functional person on this planet, and I have authority over myself and maybe some other people incrementally throughout the day. Like my children, or the person I supervise at work, or the coach. I'm a coach, and I have to, these snotty-nosed kids I have to manage in high school. Blah, blah, blah. And I got to shape them up so that they can learn how to play some game. Wherever you go, all right, and how do you treat those people that you do have authority over? Grace. And look what happens when you do all of that. You wind up being happy. Copacetic spiritual life, laid back. Nothing bothers me because it's in control, because the Word of God is in control in my life. I know exactly what's going on. I know where I stand. I know exactly what I'm up to because God has taught me this. Nothing that can break my momentum because I'm on a roll. God's taking care of my life. And I don't have to sweat anything. I am laid back, and therefore I have occupation with Christ. It's a winner's gate. You're in spiritual maturity, and therefore guess what happens at the evaluation tribunal of Christ? You have escrow blessings. I have a note here, so let's close with a note. Most, if not all, of denominational Christianity today is not grace-oriented. The emphasis is primarily based on functions of human good that even the unbeliever can perform. In fact, well over one half of our national budget is based on human viewpoint efforts based on moral precepts, most of which churches consider necessary to either become saved or to honor God. Grace is a system that allows the individual believer to accomplish divine good whenever he is led by mandates or guidance from the Word of God. If two or more believers also function in the same way, then they can produce divine good as well. We'll start tomorrow evening with doctrinal orientation. Father, we thank You for the opportunity we've had this evening to study these concepts of problem solving. It is our prayer that as we take the step to apply these in our personal lives, that we would see the efficiency and the power that each possesses and can possess in the management of our personal lives. Motivate us to that objective, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.